1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 again. It's good to be back. It seems like we've been a long time, had a lot of snow. You know, we are very excited, Junior, to pull in the parking lot and see the mountain of snow. Not me and Tony so much, but Jacob went there first, got up there. I thought, almost was so high it scared me. It's like, you should get down from there, Jacob. That's a high pile of snow. Again, it's great to be here, and we've got some things to look at here in 1 Peter chapter 4. We left off last time, a couple weeks ago, in chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 7 and kind of read into this. It says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." The end of all things in the sense that this is the final age of history before Jesus returns. Be clear-minded and self-controlled mean calm and clear-headed so that you can analyze situations, both spiritual and physical. Don't get wrapped up in the natural world and forget about the kingdom of God. But realize the kingdom of God is near in coming, but it's not here yet, so you don't get too eschatologically advanced and you forget about your responsibilities here. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Again, that's not mean to cover up immorality or does not mean that our love pays for sins, but as far as individual offenses towards each other, we need to love each other and move on so we can continue to grow. If we just stop and be offended all the time, the church is going to become stagnant. It's going to just become a place of argument, everybody trying to pick on everybody else. Then begins to list some things. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift. When he mentions hospitality, that opens up the area of gifts and being empowered by God to help each other. The first thing he mentions is hospitality, and that was something that was common in the early church of opening up your homes to people. Hotels and motels were not a thing of as common as it is today, and people would, traveling ministers would share their, or would have their homes. Homes would be open for traveling ministers. But again, as we said before, there was limits on how long they could stay. You couldn't just move in with somebody. You had two or three days, then you had to move on. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So this verse, as we talked last time, is loaded. Each one, meaning every believer, no one's left out. Everyone has a gift, should use whatever gift. There's a wide variety of them. We've all been empowered. He has received, meaning it's been given to you. You didn't earn it. It's not something you chose. God has given you something, each one of us, and says, should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. The reason you have a gift is to empower each other. My gift is to empower you. Your gift is to empower me. And together we share the gifts and we advance in the plan of God. Faithfully administering. And that was the word we looked at last time, was the word from steward or the overseer. Joel suggested we use the word manager at the end of the service. Manager would be a better term, maybe more. You're managing something that God has given you. Managing what, faithfully administering or managing God's grace in its various forms. God's grace. There is not the grace of God for salvation. Grace is something that we haven't earned or deserved, but was freely given. In this sense, we look back in Romans 12, grace that God gave us is in a reference yet to the gift. He's given you a grace gift, and you are to now administer, manage, steward that faithfully. And again, the steward in the Bible, if it would be Joseph or someone in the Jesus' parables, was someone who had something and they would manage it. They would distribute it that were in need. The head manager, the head steward, was in charge of the household and was in charge of the servants and would provide for them the food and the duties assigned, and he would oversee this. Each one of us, referring to our gifts, has the responsibility of administering our gift to other people. For example, my gift here is teaching and explaining the Word of God, is to take and provide that for you, distribute it to the other servants. You, in turn, will distribute your gift to the other servants, and we'd all be on the receiving end of your gift. Whatever gift he has received, to serve others, faithfully administering or managing God's grace in its various forms. There it is. There is. You can give yourself a list of gifts, but then you've got a list of all these different personality types. Then you bring together the fact that you've got different experiences and different natural talents genetically that have been given to you. You bring those all together, no one's the same. It's a wide rainbow of various gifts, and that's what the word means, various forms. I have a gift of teaching, But another person has also got the gift of teaching, but you combine with that a different personality, different experience, different natural talents, and you're going to get a different expression of that gift. For example, a teacher, for example, you've seen the gift of teaching, for example, I'm just standing here talking. But someone with the gift of teaching that is more musically inclined could do the same thing, have the gift of teaching manifested through music. Or it could be, you know, in artwork, or it could be in a variety of ways at different levels, children's teaching, adult teaching, youth teaching. It's all the gift of teaching, but it's of various forms when you combine personality, experience all together. So what a great verse. Each one should use whatever gift, a variety of gifts, he has received that's been given to him to serve others. Faithfully administering or managing, stewarding God's grace, something you've been freely given, managing that in its various forms, however it's going to be manifested in your life, and it's for serving others. Verse 11. In verse 11, it's a long verse. In verse 11, there are two manifestations of gifts mentioned. It's going to break it down into two basic things: speaking and serving. And in a sense, that's, I don't know if that's an exact break that you can put all the gifts in those two categories, but it's a good generalization. If anyone's, and you can go through the different gifts and you can put them in these different categories, speaking and serving, and again, it's not a perfect break, but it's pretty close. If anyone speaks, and again, that's not just standing up here speaking, it can be speaking in any different situation, as far as using a gift, not just talking every time, anywhere you talk, we're talking about gifts here. He should do it as one speaking the very words of God. So as you're speaking, it shouldn't be just be randomly just, you know, voicing sounds and your own opinion. But when you're speaking and God's using you as a gift, you should be sure that you understand that you're speaking the very words of God. Not in the inspired sense as the scriptures. You're not speaking scripture. But you should do it in the sense that understanding that God is using your words in a powerful way to help people, to lead people, to guide people, to give them insight. So do it as you're speaking. Take it seriously. Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans that we should evaluate or judge ourselves soberly. Understand, you don't put yourself too high, but don't put yourself too low. If the Spirit of God is moving through you as you speak, realize God is planning on doing something with your words, making a change in people's lives, helping someone, guiding someone. So do it as the very words of God. Take your gift serious. Then after saying about speaking, if anyone serves, and again, serving is not just in church, but in a wide, this is a huge, what area of serving is this? It's everything you could possibly think of, and we all dabble in this at some point. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. The word provides is interesting. The word provides is a Greek word that's translated provides. And in the Greek, it refers to someone who is providing a chorus that is being trained for a theater presentation. So when it says God provides, it's a word that originally meant there would be an individual that had the financial resource, and he would then pay, he would then be responsible for the provisions to a theater group, if a chorus, and everything they needed in preparing for the theater presentation. So it'd be their food, their dress, their makeup, their time involved, the stage, the teachers and the people that were training, everything that needed to be done for this chorus to be ready for opening night. It would be provided by this individual. He would pay for everything. And that is what this means right here. It says, he should do it, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. If anyone is in the theater, if anyone is in the chorus that's going to be there for opening night, you should understand when you join the theater, when you join the chorus and you're going to be part of a presentation, that in this case, God is going to provide everything you need for opening night. So when you begin to serve, realize that God is there. He's one who planned, if we use the theater illustration, he's the one who planned the play. He's the one who chose the music. He's the one who's got the storyline. He's got the place, the date, the theater. He's got everything planned. And so he says, this is what I want to happen, and this is opening night. He doesn't just walk away and say, good luck. He then provides everything that is needed for opening night. God has provided the strength. He's provided the actors. He's provided the theater. Everything is there that God provides so that all things may be If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things, watch this, If God has planned the theater and the opening night and provided everything needed, in the end, who is going to be praised? Not the actors, not the singers, not the people who are on the stage. Who is going to be praised that through all these things, God, in all this, God may be praised through Jesus Christ, and Him be the glory and power forever and ever. This is a key phrase right here, the key idea. Is if you see a need, if you see something that needs done, that is God probably showing you, this is the play, this is the song, this is where I want you to do your acting, if you'd want to say acting, not in a negative sense, but do your part. You see the part is open. We still haven't got this part filled for the play. You say, well, there's no one playing this part. Well, that may be a sign that you should be the one that steps in. And when you step into that, realize God has left that slot open. He's provided you for that. And you begin acting. Don't be thinking about, I wonder how I'm going to do this. Watch. If you begin doing it in your own self-power, if you begin doing it in your own zeal. Now, we all have to make sacrifices and make the thing work. We all have to have some kind of excitement. Otherwise, you're going to quit because you're not excited. But if all you're bringing to the table, all you're bringing to the theater, if all you're going to put on the stage is your own zeal or your own self-determination, you may fool people. You may look like you're playing the part, but eventually, you are going to run out of provision. You're going to run out of zeal. Zeal can only, you've seen people, in fact, that's in the parable of the sower sows the word. When the word is sown in the soil along the ground or on the road, where the gravel is, it says they spring up quickly because they're excited about the word of God. They're excited about the change. But because they have no root, they burn up in the sun. There's nothing left. They look good for a moment. And many people who see needs, or they get excited and they want to step in and get involved. It's zeal. It's their own self-determination. And the test is in the long run. Are you still here in a week? Are you still going in a month? Are you still going in 5 years, 20 years? Are you going to be able to carry this thing to the end of your life as God's called you to? If you go in the strength that God's provided, you see the need that God's shown you, you step up and you walk in God, and listen, God is going to provide the power. If you'll do that, you'll have to make sacrifices. You'll have times of discouragement. Everybody does. You're up and down. But you'll be able to continue because God is provision. If you don't, if you do it your own zeal, your own strength, you may make a big splash at the beginning. You may go for a little while, but you're eventually going to burn out. You're eventually going to lose interest. You're eventually going to be unproductive. When I started Generation Word Ministries, almost 5 years ago now, maybe, one of the things, I wrote up a little brochure, you know, this is where our goal is, this is where we're going, the whole advertising thing, you know, and, you know, show what's going on, help me get organized, but also promote it. There was two things that these were the tests, two basic lines of testing of the ministry, in immediately and in the long run, is one, faithfulness to the Word of God, and the second one being fruitfulness. If you get in your own strength and you're in your own zeal and you're doing something for God, but it's not God's plan, it's not God's part, it's not God's strength, you can do it and do it and do it and do it until you burn out. But the thing is, there will be no real fruit. There will be no real production. And I've done that. How do you know that? Because I've done that. I've done stuff in my own zeal. I've done stuff in my own strength. I've made my own plans and brought them to God. Says, God, what do you think of this one? He says, bad idea. Never mind, I'll convince you, God. And I do it for a while. And eventually I burn out, I get discouraged. And you know what the production is at the end? There's no fruit. I mean, years of work and there's no fruit. How come? It was my idea. It was my plan. I wasn't playing with the theater team. I wasn't in the right song with the chorus. I was doing my own thing. And so as we started Generation Word, we knew. We'd been there before where we got off on some wrong track and made up our own plans. Nothing wrong. It looked good. It sounded Christian. But it wasn't in God's strength. It wasn't God's plan. So one of the things we wrote down was, one, we're going to remain faithful to the Word of God. And the other thing we're going to have to see is fruitfulness. Meaning, I don't want to spend another 5 years or 10 years of my life in ministry work with Galen's idea, Galen's strength, Galen's zeal. Because you can get excited. You can keep yourself going. You can be real dedicated. But it's not God's plan. In the end, you've got no production. You've just spent a lot of time, waste a lot of energy, and you've got no fruit. And so one of the things that we look for in Generation Word, for example, is as you look back over the last year or 3 years or 5 years or 2 weeks, have we produced anything? We've worked hard. We've stayed up late. We've done a lot of stuff. But did it help anybody? Are we serving anybody? Now, again, you got to keep that in balance. Noah preached maybe for 120 years, and no one got on the ark with him except his kids and his in-laws. And so it's like, well, you know, he wasn't productive, but that was God's will. So, I mean, you got to keep things in a balance. Sometimes, you know, Jesus went to the cross and everybody deserted him. He said, well, that wasn't very fruitful. But yet it was. You see what I'm saying? So, I mean, you got to keep that in a balance. You can be doing God's will and the whole world doesn't pay attention. But as you evaluate yourself, you should be able to see some kind, if you're serving other people in God's strength, somebody should be responding. If you're using God's gift, there should be somebody who stops and says, thank you. You've made a difference. You're doing a good thing. Not everybody, and sometimes not very many, but there, you should have some kind of fruit. Faithfulness and fruitfulness. A lot of people, I've heard it preached, they get off on this faithful kick. We're going to be faithful to the Word of God. But then you look, no one's paying attention. No one's listening. Yeah, but we're faithful. After 5 years, maybe you better reevaluate yourself. You're faithful, but you're unproductive. No one's changing their lives. Or you can get over here on the other side. And what is production? Production is affecting a lot of people, changing people's lives, getting a lot of people involved. Well, you can forget. Listen, try this. Don't be faithful to God's word. Don't be faithful to the call of the church and come over here and call it church, but do something else and bring in thousands of people. I mean, thousands of people go to activities all the time. If it's a college basketball game, if it's a movie, people are going, but it's like, it's not God's word. So you could take it and call it church and do a bunch of activities, get thousands of people, say, look how productive we are. Yeah, but you're not teaching the word of God. You're not leading people towards God or to Christ. So you've got to keep a balance, faithfulness and fruitfulness. So we look back at this verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Take it serious. God is moving through your life. If you say to yourself, I don't know if God's moving in my life, he should be. He wants to be. That's one of the plans. You're saved. The Spirit comes. He's moving in your life. If he's not, maybe you don't understand that he's supposed to be, and he wants to be. If anyone serves, meaning a variety of service, he should do it with the strength that God provides. The word, again, provides is what a chorus was provided by an individual. Eventually, the word became in its meaning to be lavishly provided for. That is the word. Not just provides for a course, but eventually meant to, he provides lavishly, more than enough. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Show you a couple verses here in Philippians, or in the New Testament. We'll go to 2 Corinthians next. Philippians chapter 4. And you know these verses. I just want to give you another reference to encourage you. And God's provision would include financial. It would include physical. It would include emotional. It would include a wide variety of things that he's going to provide for. Just like we use the example of the chorus, they're going to need, you know, food. They're going to need actors. They're going to need a stage. All these things he provides, not just motivation. He provides everything that's around it. Here in Philippians chapter 4, let's begin. There's two places we look at. We'll begin in verse 11, if you don't mind. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul's telling the Philippians there in Macedonia, thank you for sending me some money. Thank you, because they had been struck by poverty, and they sent Paul a gift. They sent him some money. And Paul says, thank you. And he says in verse 11, I am not saying this, saying thank you, read the verse before. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So, although God promises provision, sometimes the provision we think we need isn't what God's going to provide, but he will provide. Paul didn't stop his ministry. He said, I was in need, but well, let's read it. I'm not telling you thank you because I was in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Meaning God is providing, independent of your circumstances, the provision's there. It may not be in the form you think it is, but the provision's there. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret, the mystery. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He says, I've learned something from God, that no matter the circumstances, he's still providing. But we're out of money. Well, yeah, you're out of money, but there's still provision. How can there be provision if we're broke? Because it's a bigger world than just financial. God can provide in a variety of ways, meeting the needs. Money's a good thing. He does provide money. But Paul says, there's times I didn't have any money. But yet the provision was there. How did that happen? He says, I've learned the secret. The secret is to continue and let God provide. Whether living in plenty or in want. You see, this is clearly talking about physical and financial situations. Then he says, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Then we go down to verse 18. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. In this particular situation, he says, I've received your offering. I've got more than enough money. I'm amply supplied for. We've got money in the bank account. Understand, Christians aren't always broke. You see, sometimes, Paul says, sometimes I was in need. But in this case right here, Paul's financial statement, amply supplied for. You understand that? You hear a lot of teachers, oh, poor Christians, poor Jesus, poor Paul, poor Peter. Everybody's poor in the Bible. What? What about Abraham? What about Solomon? Well, what about Paul right here? He says, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus, that was one of their pastors, the gift you sent. So he's not just saying I'm amply supplied because God provides all my needs, you see, because that's true. If you don't have finances, the provision is still there in some form. Keep going. If you're doing God's will, he'll keep providing. But in this case, Paul is not saying God will provide in spite of finances. He's saying, I have finances. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift, money, you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And now he's going to reflect the teaching that he lives under, the mystery that he's learned. If I've got money, if I don't have money, if I've got my needs met, if I don't, I'm still provided for. In this case, he says, I'm amply supplied, but sometimes I'm not. But in this case, he says, I'm amply. He now takes that teaching and reflects it back to them in this next verse. And he says, my God, the same God who provided for me, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And that can mean abundant finances, but it also means when there are no finances, your needs are still being met. It just isn't in the form of finances, so keep going. The secret is to keep going. The secret is if you're in God's will, the provision is going to be there. Somehow, he's going to meet your needs. We could go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. See it again. Again, I'm sorry, it's another reference here to finances. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. And we're moving off this subject. This is not the subject for the day. It's just something we're passing by. So we're not going to take an offering at the end of this message or something like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. See, this is, you know, people talk about some people talk about money. They're going to do a topic on money or giving or something like this. And that's fine. I just like to just teach verse by verse of the Bible, and guess what? Eventually, you'll talk about money. Why? Because it's in here. You don't need to do a special series on money. Just teach it verse by verse, and when Peter talks about it or Paul talks about it, boom, it pops up. Kind of popped up today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. I'll just read this. Remember this. Chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows, this is in context of finances once again. Chapter 8 is all about money and give the Corinthians providing money. But nonetheless, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Meaning if you're going to give into Paul's ministry, whatever you decide in your heart to give, that's all right. You decide. Just like we had communion. God is speaking to you. God is leading you. What in your own heart, you're mature enough. In Galatians, we talked about this several years ago. I've been here long enough that I can say many years ago. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's unusual. But when we went through Galatians, at the end of the book of Galatians, it talked about the mature believer. One of the signs is they support what is feeding them spiritually. Well, here it says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Ah, man, while we're on the subject, one of the signs, I believe, of an immature church, maybe an immature a pastor who doesn't understand the Scriptures, is someone who's always got to be telling his people or the congregation, You better give money. You better give money. And passing the plate and explaining, you better give us this much. Better give us this much. It's like, listen, according to Paul's teaching in Galatians, and according to here, when, and this is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians was the fourth letter Paul had written the Corinthians. You don't find this in 1 Corinthians. It's not there. Because they weren't ready. In fact, he didn't even take an offering. He tells them later, or in this letter somewhere, he tells them, I didn't even take money from you. He says, because you wouldn't have understood the concept. You would have got mad at me, or you would have been manipulated. He said, I didn't even waste time taking money because you weren't ready to give. A sign of a mature church, a sign of someone who understands the Bible, is to tell the people, whatever you've decided in your heart to give, you can hear the voice of God. He is leading you. If we're a chorus, if we're working together, if we're a team, God is going to show you, and you're going to be able to respond. I don't need to tell you everybody should give this much. I don't need to remind you, hey, by the way, we do need money to run the church. You figured that out, haven't you? All you got to do is listen to radio programs. They'll tell you at the end of every program. Verse 7, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly. That refers to outside pressure. As if I'm telling you, we've got a building fund, you know we're going to lose the church if you don't give. Well, then it must not be God's plan to have the church. If the church is all based on you giving, and if you don't give, we're going to lose the church, well, that's a good test right there. It's not God's plan, because if it's God's plan, it won't go under. Good preaching. Hey, there we go. There we go. All right. Offerings went down drastically in the next month after that sermon. What he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly from outside pressure, reluctantly, that's where he's feeling guilty on the inside, or under compulsion, that would be on the outside pressure. Inside or outside pressure, because you feel guilty or because of someone's telling you to. For God loves a cheerful giver. That doesn't mean you got to dance around the church when you give your money. That means you are confident. In spite of what the pastor's saying, in spite of the religious, legalistic guilt you're feeling, you know, I'm going to give this much. Are you sure? I feel no pressure, externally or internally. I'm happy to give that amount. Well, it's a lot of money. It's the right amount. It's only a dollar. It's the right amount. It's like, I'm happy giving this. I'm comfortable. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. I'm comfortable giving a dollar. And it, you know, with the Bible, right hand, left hand, not only with the right and left hand, it's like if someone sees you put a dollar, it's like, well, that's kind of cheap. I don't care what you think. I'm happy giving a dollar. Or you put in $10,000. It's not like, wow, I gave a lot of money. It's like, it doesn't really matter. The dollar, the $10,000, it's all the same. It's what I wanted to give in my heart. Notice right there, you're deciding. You're mature enough to decide. If you can't listen, let me just say this. Let me be rude for a moment, okay? Sorry. If you don't understand what I'm saying, you're not ready. Don't give anything. Don't be giving. If you don't understand what I'm saying, keep your money, keep coming to church, take the free CDs, study your Bible, and when you understand, it's not. I'm not under compulsion. I'm not judging my. I'm not. It's like, I feel God wants me to give this much money. Then you're ready. Until that time, keep your $5 bill. We'll go on without it, okay? We're not into the verse I was talking about, my gosh. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now remember, grace, you're saved by grace. We talked about the gifts of God being given by grace. But this is not talking about salvation. This is not talking about spiritual gifts. This is talking about giving money. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now grace is coming into another area. Like, understand, grace is not just a theological word. Grace is a whole, it's a Greek word that includes a whole concept of receiving something that's not really yours, something that's freely given, salvation, spiritual gifts. And here, you're free to give as your heart leads you, as you follow the Spirit of God, as a mature believer, give freely. Why? Because God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. It's pretty inclusive right there. In everything you do, in every work, God is going to allow His grace to manifest your life so you too will be able to do every good work that He's called you to do. In other words, you're not going to give money. If God leads you to give a certain amount of money, it's like, man, now I'm not going to be able to finish my ministry. I'm not going to be able to do what God's called me to. Wait. If God led you to give that money, guess what? God is also going to provide for you to finish what he's called you to do. God's grace will abound in your life if you understand. Just follow God. Again, this is not, listen, I'm serious. If you've only been born again for a month, you may not understand this. Then that's not an insult. Paul calls this, I've learned the secret. I understand this. You can't hammer this into people. You can't give them a four-step lesson in this. You've got to mature. You've got to let the Word of God permeate your soul. You've got to get an understanding of God. You've got to get an understanding of grace. You've got to get an understanding of the difference between the spiritual world and the natural world and understand that God is controlling things. And when you're walking in His plan, when you understand gifts, when you understand God leading, it's like all of a sudden, bing, this will make sense. Don't rush into it. If you don't understand this, if you don't agree with it, just keep studying. Again, I might be wrong, but I don't think so. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. Now use an Old Testament verse. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. He scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. That's people. Gifts, his divine gifts are scattered among the poor. His righteousness endures forever. I mean, this is never going to wear out. We're not basing this church or this ministry on people and people's checkbooks. If you do that, man, you're in a game of manipulation every Sunday. We're basing this ministry, this church, on the idea that this is divinely empowered, that God has called us and we're going to do what God's called us to do. And that among us, poor people, humans, He scattered abroad His gifts, His provisions. And that righteousness will endure forever. This building will eventually wear out no matter how much Junior works on it. It's eventually going to wear out sometime. We're going to have to move. Some generation is going to have to move or tear it down and build it again. But even in that day when this building's gone, and it's a very nice building, Junior, when this building is gone, His righteousness, His provisions are still there providing for this church. Buildings come and buildings go. People come and people go. But the ministry can continue because His righteousness will endure forever. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. A great verse. Now, He who supplies, that's God. Now, watch the two categories right here. I wasn't planning on doing this today. This is either because I don't have any material ready or because this just kind of opened up today. Maybe it's because just the faithful are here on a day like today because of the weather and you're ready for it. That's not an insult to those that aren't here, although it could have been, but it's not. It didn't mean for it to be because I almost wasn't here. Maybe I'm the immature. Verse 10. Now, where am I at? Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Do you see who sees two categories in there? God is providing, and He's providing two things. Think of the illustration of farming. A farmer produces, again, I'm not a farmer, but I know a little bit about farming, and you can correct me after the service. But when you've got seed, when you've got a crop, if you eat the entire crop, everything, of course, that's ridiculous because you can't eat an entire cornfield, but let's say you did. Put everything in the kitchen. And you ate the entire cornfield. I know that's not how we get our seed today. We got seed companies and all this stuff. But if you ate all of your crop, next spring, what would you plant? We ate our seed. But if you planted everything you harvested, you would starve. So now, within your own economic state, within your own financial condition, with your own job, you know, you got money coming in. There are two areas right here that you need to be spiritually sensitive to. Seed and bread. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, when you get a harvest, as we're talking, this is the context, this money. You got your money, you got your paycheck. Part of that paycheck is to eat. You've all figured that out. You got to buy food. So when you get a paycheck, when God provides, part of it is food to eat. But part of it,
doesn't tell you how much. He just says, whatever's in your heart to give. But understand, mature believer, part of what you receive is seed. Don't eat the seed. Plant it. Well, where do you plant seed? Where do you plant this at? You're going to give whatever you in your heart decided to give. There's some place that God says, I've provided for you, but part of your income, part of your seed that you harvested is to plant for the next season or to put back into the spiritual kingdom of God. Not going to tell you how much it is. Not even going to ask you to do it if you don't understand it. But when you get a paycheck, when you get a harvest, you're going to have to provide for yourself and eat some of it. But if you eat all of it every week, every month, every paycheck, you're not sowing any seed back into God's kingdom. And the whole thing began, remember this, we're in verse 6 now, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Meaning there's a little idea, if you plant one seed, you're going to get something back. I'm not telling you, the more you give, the more you get. That's gone off the deep end. But there is a principle, if you just eat the seed and you never give, it's like there's something not happening in the spiritual realm. But if you divide it proportionally in the correct way as God gives, and you begin to sow seed, it's talking about there's going to be, well, he's talking about increase here. Let's read this again. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. He who has been faithful with little will be faithful with much. If you can handle this and divide it correctly, you're going to have to eat part of it, you're going to have to sow part of it. If you've been faithful in that and you can discern that, he will increase, it says, your store of seed. No matter how old I get, I'm not, this is a principle that we don't understand in America. This is a principle that Galen and Tony haven't wrapped our minds around. We used to live on, a long time ago, $10,000 to $15,000 a year. And we thought if we could just make $20,000, we'd be so rich. We did. And we were poorer. And then we made $25,000. And then we really started to have problems. And it's like, what's wrong? Is theoretically, now again, I've got six kids. Theoretically, Galen is not eating any more food than I was when I was 25. I don't need more cars. I don't need more houses. As my income has gone up, it's sad to say that we find ourselves in the same position today. This is a little confessional here, right here. I'll take advice afterwards. In the same condition today that we were 20 years ago and we were making $15,000. In fact, sometimes we had more money back then. How come? It's not because I'm giving more seed away. I'm eating more. Or, you know, got a bigger this and more of that. And it's like, and understand right here, God doesn't say right here, oh my gosh, I'm way off subject here. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your appetite. You don't need to have your appetite increased. What I ate when I was 25, I don't even need to eat that much now. In fact, I really have slowed down in my eating. Little help from the wife. Little help from age. A little more workouts. But you know what I'm talking about. So he isn't increasing my appetite. He's also going to increase your need for more houses, your need for bigger, faster cars. He's going to increase what? Your store of seed. If I could maintain this lifestyle right here, my store of seed would increase, which means I could begin to give more into the kingdom of God. What's going to increase is the store of seed, not the store for bread. Do you understand that? Okay. Enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Meaning your seed increases because you don't increase your lifestyle. You're happy. You got a house, you got a car, kids are in school, everybody's happy. Yeah, but I got an extra $10,000. Oh, well, let's buy a bigger TV. It's like, well, if you don't have a TV, go get yourself a TV. But if you've got an extra $10,000, maybe God's not increasing your appetite. It says here, he's increasing your store of seed. Sow it. Give it. Get it into the kingdom of God. And guess what? Will then enlarge your harvest of righteousness. Meaning, what your spiritual work is doing, your harvest is going to come back. You buy a TV, it starts to depreciate right away. You know, you buy a brand new car, drive to the parking lot, boom, it's depreciating, right? I hated that feeling. Bought a brand new car, signed the papers. And as I drove out of the parking lot, I just lost $5,000. If I took it back to home and turned it in, it's like, it's, I don't know exactly, but you've lost money. If you sow seed, you're right, it's returning on a different level. Man, this would be a good time to take an offering, Clint. I'm just being funny. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. He says to these Corinthians, he says, not only are you providing for our ministry, he says, people are thanking God that they can continue their work because of what you're doing. Okay. Oh, man, that was not even planned. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I got the good topic coming up here is what I was planning on talking about. That was just reviewing. I guess I didn't teach it good the first time. Verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. Faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, what is service? We went off on giving money there, but service is anything that you're doing for the kingdom of God. He should do it with the strength that God provides. The illustration we used was God providing finances for you to give. But that goes for anything. Providing time for you to serve, providing energy, providing direction. That's my phone. Don't worry about it. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. We go back to the concept that if you're doing it in your own zeal, your own strength, your own plan, guess who's going to get the glory in the end? You are. But you're probably going to be burned out by the time you get there. If you're doing God's plan with His provision, in the end, just like Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he says, not only are our needs being met, but God is receiving praise. He says, they know where the money came from, but they realize, man, this is a God has provided through these people. And in the end, doing God's will, God's way, with God's provision, God receives the glory. Okay, chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, that's a key word because that begins a new section. If you go back to, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 11, real quickly. Chapter 2, verse 11. Paul has written in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, his theme, he's talking. And then he says in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers. And if you remember, he started talking about living in the world and described how to live in the government and how to live in the nation, how to live with a spouse and how to live at work. That was the subject there. Now, we've continued over to this place, but now in verse 12, he's going to shift gears. He's switching subjects. Dear friends, same phrase, we switched up. It's all connected. But it's like, that's enough. We can even see the doxology right there. To Him be glory and power forever and ever in verse 11. Now, dear friends, another thing I need to talk to you about is what he's saying. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Can you see the sense and direction right there? I mean, a switch of direction. They're coming out of suffering. Now, this suffering per se, it's eventually going to result at different times in death, in physical, in imprisonment, torture, a variety of things. There's 10 major persecutions in the early church. From 65 AD up until 325 AD, there was 10 major persecutions that broke out where Christians were being killed, hunted down. It was never universal in the entire Roman Empire where every Christian everywhere was being persecuted. It was like pockets of different areas, and different emperors would be more hateful towards Christians. But generally, what he's talking about is ridicule. He's talking about, again, not more of a reproach. People not understanding or not liking, talking bad about Christians, isolating themselves from Christians. And that's how it begins, and eventually it would work into actual persecution where they would be killed. But here it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. Where it says painful trial, I'm not sure what your translations say, the Greek translations, is fiery ordeal. Painful trial is a nice NIV attempt, and the NIV is always attempting to translate it. But fiery ordeal is the Greek word. And that gives us a window into the Scriptures. Fiery, would refer to many times, for example, refining of silver or gold, or of testing metals or testing materials. The fire, ordeal would be the situation. And so not just is it a painful trial, but it's a fiery ordeal, meaning what is taking place is the testing of God. He's refining you. Oh, the test. People, I've had arguments. I've always had arguments. But I've had debates with people, and it's like, well, that's Satan always doing this, and God never. No, wait. It may be the same exact situation. It may even be instigated by Satan. But God has approved it because he's using it to test you or to refine you, to improve you. How can you say that God is using the devil? Well, I mean, we've gone over this before. But remember the situation with Peter. Jesus at the Last Supper, they're talking to Peter, says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Well, you certainly said no, didn't you, Lord? Jesus is talking to Peter. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And Jesus didn't say, no, you can't. He allowed Satan to sift the disciples. That you, in that Greek, is plural. Not just you, Peter, but yous, you all your disciples. Satan has asked to sift all you disciples. He's trying to sift you and find out what you're made of. And Jesus' next words were, and I've prayed for you so that when you recover, you can strengthen your brethren. In other words, Jesus indicated there, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and he didn't say no. Well, didn't you tell them? Yeah, it'd be a good idea. See what you can make out of them. And Satan tried to break them. He tried to test them, tried to crush them. And in the process, Jesus is saying, very good. And they're being shaken. They're getting confused. Man, the crucifixion spun them around in a circle. They had absolute confidence. We're finding this out on John on Wednesday nights. Maybe you want to study with us on John on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock right here. We're going through John on Wednesday nights. But there you can see the disciples are at the Last Supper. They're confident. They understand. They understand this much. They understand. But God's plan is so much bigger. And if Jesus would have done exactly what they thought he was going to do, they would have had faith forever and ever and ever. If Jesus would have become the king, set up the kingdom, we always believed he would do this. But they thought Jesus was going to become the king. He's going to set up his kingdom. And the next thing, he's on the cross dying. It's like, whoa, wait, I can't see that in my plan. It's like that's now all of a sudden the great faith of the disciples has been reduced to doubt, skepticism, fear. They have no idea what's going on. Guess what's happening to them? They're being sifted. They could have crumbled. If they had no real faith, they would have crumbled and you never would have saw them again. But they had that seed of faith. They had an understanding of the truth, but they just didn't understand the big picture. And in that sifting, things began to come about in their lives and the questions were asked. And in the end, they understood a much broader picture. They didn't understand everything. We never understand everything. But they understood more. So as Satan sifted them like wheat, trying to crush them, if they had no faith at all, if they did not have that original seed of faith, they would have been crushed, dashed, and you never would have heard from them again. Say Judas. But of those 11, they didn't understand any more than Judas understood, except they had faith. And when they were sifted, what happened is the window opened up of their understanding, and what Satan meant for harm to destroy them, because they had faith, it opened up their horizons and they had greater understanding. Now, let's go a couple verses, please. I'll give you some verses to defend that. Let's go to Proverbs 27, please. This won't take long. Well, we may not get back to Peter for another month now. Proverbs chapter 27. And again, this is a great topic. Testing. It doesn't have to be Satan or God. It can be the same test by Satan that God is allowing to use to advance you. If you have no faith, if you get bitter, resentful, you're done. You're history. You're crushed. But if you stay with God, and you may have doubt, you may go through skepticism, you may have tough times, but if you'll stay with it, that testing will eventually purify you and you'll come out further ahead than when the testing went in. Man, that's got to make Satan mad. Satan's trying to destroy you. And you may be down, you may look defeated, but you're still hanging in there trying to figure out, trusting God. And all of a sudden, boom, you come back up and it's like, oh no, now Satan's got some real problems because you've been refined, you've been strengthened, you've got more confidence and more faith now. It's going to take a greater test to get you down next time. Oh, great. That's one of the problems with maturing. It's like a little test 20 years ago put you down. That same test is not a problem. So now the testing becomes more severe. Oh, man, that's bad teaching. Proverbs 27, verse 21. Proverbs 27, verse 21. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. See, when you're trying to purify these things, you use the crucible or the furnace to purify these metals. That's how you purify gold in the furnace. But man is tested by the praise he receives. That's an example, by the praise he receives. Understand, there's different types of testing. There's going to be what we could consider the poverty test or the oppression test. I've gone through some of them. But there's another type of testing. And that is the testing here. It's the positive, the testing of praise, or the prosperity test. Now, you know Christians from a wide range of areas of life and different situations. And some Christians, including myself or yourself, we get tested with the poverty test or the oppression test. And when it hits, oh man, we're crushed. We may never come back because that's all it took. We couldn't deal with it. But some of us have made it through certain poverty or oppression tests. And we stayed with God. We've resurfaced it. It's like, yeah, I'm back. I'm doing my thing. Guess what? There's another type of test. What? Not the poverty test again. No, this is the prosperity test. Oh, I love this test. I love the prosperity test. Because now all of a sudden, you've got everything you need. Or the popularity or the success. You're on top of the world. Guess what? Many, many, many more Christians probably fall on that than they do on the poverty. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy, as you found out, to go through the tough times in life and cry out to God. But when everything is clicking, who needs God? Who needs to pray? I just snap my fingers, I got it. If I need something, I pay for it. I'm on top of the world. Ah. Or people are saying good things. People are saying bad things about you. Maybe it's happened to you. People say bad things. They talk bad about you. It's like, oh, God, help me recover. Sure enough, situation worked out and you've recovered. Now all of a sudden, you're popular. People are saying good things about you. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't that fun? Isn't he great? Do you still cry out to God? No, don't need God now. I'm great. I'm rich. I've got everything I need. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives. There's another flip side. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. We're talking here about the fiery ordeal. We just showed you the positive side, but the fiery ordeal, the fiery test. Chapter 12 of Daniel. It's a great verse. Chapter 12, unlike the other verses in the Bible. Chapter 12, verse 9. He replied, "Go your way, Daniel." This is the angel Gabriel talking to Daniel. "Because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." Chapter 12, verse 10. Many people until between now and the time of the end, many people will be purified, made spotless, and refined. He said between now and the time of the end, what's going to be happening to people is they're going to be purified, made spotless, and refined. Those words can mean, in their Hebrew words that mean this, examined. People will be examined. That's the word purified. They'll be examined. Spotless is the word that means cleansed. They'll be examined. They'll be cleansed, and refined means fused or set. They'll be taken and they'll be examined. Ah, here's the problems. They'll be purified, they'll be cleansed, they'll be fixed, and then they'll be fused. This is your eternal character. It's called Judgment Day. Everything we're doing now, we're adjusting, we're growing, we're becoming the people of God, and there's a Judgment Day coming, boom, you're fused. This is who you are for eternity. Now again, we're going to continue to grow and understand things, I would assume. But that your character is now set. My friends, not only is today the day of salvation, you must make a decision for Christ before the judgment day comes and you go either to heaven or the lake of fire. Make a decision for Christ. But if you are saved and you're still on the earth, assuming everyone in this room is saved, has faith in Christ, you are not set. You're set for heaven. You're a child of God. You're going to heaven. But your character is still being tested and refined. It's being examined. It's being just being purified, and then it will be fused. It will be set. This is who you are. Referring to that right there. Let's go back to 1 Peter. And the reason I say all that is because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised." And the surprise means Christians, they get saved, and you've seen this too. They get saved, everything's going to be honky-dory. Some people present the gospel that way. You accept Christ, all your problems go away. God meets all of your needs according to Christ Jesus, and live happily ever after with the rest of us. Oh, yes, yes, I want to be a Christian. Go back to the parable of the sower of the seed. Some of the seed fell on the road. The birds came and ate it right away because no one understood it. Some of it fell on the gravel. It says it grew quickly, but because it didn't have roots, it just had zeal and excitement, it got burned up. Some fell in the weeds in the ditch. The seed began to grow. But because of troubles and persecutions, meaning it's like, I thought this was going to be the happy life. They were surprised. I'm a Christian. I'm going to grow. It's like all of a sudden they grew up. I'm surrounded by weeds. And the weeds began to grow. I quit. Peter says, watch. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial, or do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal you are suffering. He says, who told you there's going to be no trouble? Who told you there's going to be no testing? Who told you that when you began to grow, there's not going to be any weeds? He says, stop being surprised that every time you turn around, there's a problem. It's a fiery ordeal. And what is a fiery ordeal in Scripture? A fiery ordeal is the testing. It's the purifying. It's the setting of your character. You're going to have them on both sides. You're going to have the trouble. You're going to have the prosperity. You're going to have the oppression. You're going to have the success. You're going to have the people saying bad things. You have people saying good things. They're both tests. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on Jesus Christ. Do not be surprised at the painful trial or the fiery ordeal you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Pastor, you won't believe what's happening to me. I'm going through some awful times. Why? That never happens in my life. I'm surprised. Maybe you're not really a Christian. He says, no. He says, don't be surprised as if something strange were happening. If you're having oppression, if you're having difficulties in life, it's like, this isn't strange. This is life. Now, specifically, what they're talking about here, we're not going to be able to get into this. What time is it? We better not even start it. I just got to what I wanted. Don't have to study next week. It's good. What a great ending. That's all, folks. At least Bugs Bunny's got something to say at the end of the show. I'll pray and we'll come back next week. Father, we do thank you so much for getting your word. We ask that we may continue to grow and understand it. We do ask for insight. Father, I pray for these people that the words that I've said would be a source of encouragement, instruction, and that your Spirit would take the very words I said and refine them themselves and make them more accurate and make them more precise, that these people may again experience growth and maturity and become the people you want them to be. Father, I do thank you so much for the truth. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.